Thanks for tuning in with us. I'm Dove. I'm going to give you a quiz. We're going to start off intellectually, and we're going to move a little deeper to the heart later on. Bible quiz. What person is mentioned the most in the Bible? Jesus. Yeah, okay. Jesus is mentioned most in the Bible. I guess I'm taking God not as a person, but as a greater being. Okay. And number two. Who's number two? Number two is David. Ding, ding. I don't know what you get. You get nothing, but you are right. And number three, most mentioned person in the Bible is? Abraham's a good guess. Moses is number three. Okay, so I wanted to go through just a really brief history. This is a very rough timeline, and I like these dates every 500, but they're not exact, but it's just helpful for me. So Abraham lived about 2,000 years before Christ, so a little over 4,000 years ago. And so Abraham is kind of the first person in the Bible that we know a lot about his personal life, and God made a covenant with Abraham to bless his family, and through his family, to bless all the people on the entire planet. And so Abraham had a son Isaac, who had a son Jacob, whose name got changed to Israel. And because of a famine, they went to Egypt, and they lived in Egypt for many generations until Moses, and Moses around 1500 BC. And Moses led the Israelites out of Egypt, where they had gone from a place of power and prestige to a place of slavery, and led them out to the promised land that God had promised Abraham. And so for the next 500 years, they had a bunch of judges and various people, but they didn't have a king. And then around 1000 BC, we get King David. And then a whole line of kings after David until the exile, where they had kind of really blown it. And so God sent them to Babylon, where King Nebuchadnezzar had conquered and brought them there. And then they came back from exile, and about 500 years later, Jesus was born. So I just to kind of put that in a timeline and perspective. So we are looking at the life of David. We're doing a series on the life of David. And David lived, 3,000 years ago. But David's life has profoundly impacted my life. David, in some sense, I feel like he, has mentored and shaped the way I think. And reading about David and the things that David wrote have had a profound influence on how I think, how I relate to God, how I relate to my own inner life. And so I'm just really appreciating an opportunity to go through and look at the life of David. And so last week, Steve kicked us off, and we looked at the first king. So Israel said, we want to have a king like all these other nations. And so the first king that was anointed was Saul. And Saul was this massive dude. He was a head taller than everybody else. And he was good looking and strong and the kind of person you want to be your king outwardly. And as we saw, Saul kind of blew it. So in a couple ways, the first thing he did is that they had assembled for battle, and Samuel the priest was going to come and make a sacrifice. And he said he would be there in 7 days, but he wasn't there. And so the people started scattering. And so Saul was freaked out, like, oh man, if my whole army leaves, I'm in trouble. So Saul did what he's not allowed to do, what only a priest was allowed to do. He made the sacrifice himself. And as soon as he finishes, here comes Samuel. Like, what are you doing? You can't do that. But I was afraid, and people were leaving, and I thought we needed God's blessing. And So the second thing he did, they were supposed to go and completely destroy this town. And so Saul's men, they plundered and they saved all of these animals that were really good. And they spared the king's life. And then Samuel comes and he said, I thought you had instructions from God to just completely wipe out this town. And Saul's like, yeah, we did. It's like, what is this bleeding of sheep I hear? Oh, yeah, yeah, we decided we would not do what God said and save those as a sacrifice for God. And you get this beautiful thing of God doesn't want you to come up with some elaborate sacrifice. God wants you to obey him. And so after that, Samuel went and anointed King David. Or David's just a teenager. He's this young kid. He's the shepherd. And so out of this family, they got seven kids, seven boys. He anoints the little young teenager who's out as a shepherd. And so we're jumping in the story in kind of an interesting place. So we have this great king, Saul, who's great in battle, really big, really impressive, who is king over Israel. And then we have this little teenage boy named David, who has been anointed to be the next king. But it's going to be over a decade before he finally becomes king. But he knows that he's anointed to be king. And so we're going to jump in and kind of pick that up. I want to tie into what Steve was sharing last week. The main takeaway he had was that when we get obsessed with what people think about us, we get directionless in our lives. But when we seek God's favor rather than the opinion of people, then we can really have life, can walk on a straight path. And so today we're going to kind of continue on that. So the takeaway today that I would like to pass on is that on our own, each one of us is desperately insecure. And like David, through God's Spirit, it says when David was anointed that God's Spirit came on him from that day on. So it wasn't just his own doing. But we, like David, through the Spirit of God, can cultivate a dynamic relationship with God that becomes a life-giving source of strength and security. And I want to look at David's secret. How did David, as a young teenager, cultivate that? How was he so secure? So why don't we pray and let's just jump into this. Thank you, God, for this morning. And God, I thank you for what you did in David's life. I thank you for the example. I thank you for his heart. I thank you for what you teach us through the recordings. Thank you for the Bible. Thank you for your Spirit moving in our lives. God, I come before you. I acknowledge that on my own, I am desperately insecure. But with you, I have everything I need. I can walk with my head up. I can walk secure. God, I pray you'd form our hearts today. Bend our hearts towards you, that we might find our strength in you, that we might walk on your path. In Jesus' name, amen. A few years ago, I was struck. We were doing a video in small group, and the guy was saying, everybody in the world is desperately insecure. I was like, really? Like, I know I am, but I didn't know. And other people were desperately insecure. And he said, there's kind of two reactions to that. One is kind of the collapse of like, I can't do anything, and I'm just going to stay in my bed and hide under the covers and I won't take on any challenges. I won't, the outward manifestation of that is kind of this weakness. And the other is this swagger and like this boasting and this confidence that comes out. And he was saying underneath that is a desperate insecurity. I've been fooled for a long time. But I really do think on our own, just from what we have, we are insecure. But that's not all we have, is us. Through God, we can be very secure in who we are. We can walk into life with a security. And so I want to look at some of Saul's insecurity. As we go through these, I don't know if you can relate to some of these. Marks of an insecure person. So an insecure person has self-confidence or pride at times, interspersed with this huge self-doubt at other times, depending on the circumstances. An insecure person is relying on their own strength, relies on their own understanding, and which is very limited and very small. An insecure person, they're known for their abilities and outward attributes. So like Saul, who's a head taller, it's like, well, that's what makes this person great, these outward attributes. An insecure person will hide from others. And so when Saul gets during the coronation, he's crowned as king, they go to find him. They're like, okay, Saul's supposed to be the king. Where is he? And they go looking for him, and he's hiding in the baggage. And then finally they draw him out, and this massive dude comes out of the bags like, okay, there's the king. And he was you know, hiding. A sign of insecurity is that when we avoid confrontation. And so when Saul is crowned king, there's a group of people who despise him. They don't accept him as king. They don't bring him any gifts. And he should have dealt with them. But instead, he remains silent. He doesn't want to face any confrontation. An insecure person, when things aren't working out, they take control of the situation inappropriately. I'll make that sacrifice. If somebody's not here to do it, I'll do it. And there's a way to take control of a situation from a secure way. This was not it. This was totally inappropriate. An insecure person, they do things out of fear of people leaving them or rejecting. Okay, people are about to leave. I better do this thing. I better perform. I better somehow keep them around. An insecure person, instead of accepting God's grace, which is undeserved favor, grace is just favor that God gives us because he's God and he loves us. They try to do desperate things to earn God's favor. An example of that, Saul's in battle, and he tells all of his men, everybody's supposed to fast today. No eating. And I think his heart is, we need God's favor. And so by the end of the day, these guys are exhausted. They finally like plunder some, the day's over, so they can eat, and they're just eating raw meat, just eating these raw live animals, like monsters, because they've been so, anyways. he was trying to seek God in these desperate ways when God had already given a blessing to Israel. He could have just received it and enjoyed it. An insecure person tries to cover their mistakes. They make excuses for them. Oh, it was the men with me that told me to do that. Oh, I didn't really dishonor God. An insecure person orients their lives around what people think of them, trying to look good. He tells Saul afterwards, hey, please just come back with me and go with the people, even though you've already told me that you've rejected me, just so I look good to the other people. An insecure person has a spiritual life that's dependent on other people rather than directly with God. So Saul does that a lot. Samuel, please intercede. Please go to God for me. Please help me worship God. When this evil spirit is on him and he's really stressed out, he brings David in. David, play some music for me. I need someone else to help me because I don't know how to directly connect with God. An insecure person also is unaware of others or uses them as tools. And that is so wild. Steve was talking about that last week. So David is a musician for Saul, and he's one of Saul's armor bearers. And then later on he's like, who are you? Where are you from? It's like, you don't even know the guys that are right there. So I don't know about you guys, but I relate to Saul. I relate to these things. And I feel like as a, just in who I am, I relate to Saul. But in my spirit and in my walk with God, I am growing to be more and more like David. And to walk more and more in a secure way that's not just dependent on me and how I look and how much people appreciate me or what, you know, all these opinions of people, but to know who I am with God and to find a really deep security in there. The secure person has God confidence, and God confidence is not dependent on circumstances. I'll do well here, I'll do poorly here. God is faithful, God is consistent. A secure person can rest in God's strength and understanding and their timing. And we're going to see this in the life of David as we study. He's just patient, waiting for God's timing. How long is it going to take? Sometimes it feels like forever. A secure person is known for their heart and their faith in God. And when David was anointed, God said to Saul, man looks at outward appearance, but God looks at the heart. Don't look at this little punk teenager and think something. I know his heart. And so a secure person, they know that God has a plan and a calling on their lives, and they are empowered by the Spirit of God. Can you imagine being a teenage boy and you know you're going to be the next king and you're serving the current king? And you don't know when or how long till you become king. But just having that anointing, like, wow, God has made me the next king. And I hope we have a sense of that. Like, God has an amazing plan and call for your life. And it's always there. God has a plan. God desires good for your life. He has anointed you. If you have faith in Christ, you have received his Spirit, and the Spirit of Christ has anointed you with gifts and with a plan to be a part of his good work here on earth. That's powerful. That's a sense of security. So we're gonna jump in right here, and then I'm going to go through some more of the just amazing places that David was so secure. You should have got a handout. We're going to read all of 1 Samuel 17. Here we go. The Philistines, so that's the enemy, gathered their troops for battle. They assembled at Succoth in Judah. They camped in Ephes Damim between Succoth and Azekah. Saul and the Israelite army assembled and camped in the valley of Elah, where they arranged their battle lines to fight against the Philistines. The Philistines were standing on one hill and the Israelites on another hill, with the valley between them. Then a champion came out from the camp of the Philistines. His name was Goliath. He was from Gath. He was close to 7 feet tall. He had a bronze helmet on his head and was wearing scale body armor. The weight of his bronze body armor was 5,000 shekels. That's heavy. He had bronze shin guards on his legs, and a bronze javelin was slung over his shoulders. The shaft of his spear was like a weaver's beam, and the iron point of his spear weighed 6,000 shekels. His shield bearer was walking before him. Goliath stood and called to the Israel troops, "Why do you come out to prepare for battle? Am I not the Philistine, and are you not the servants of Saul? Choose for yourself a man, so he may come down to me. If he is able to fight with me and strike me down, we will become your servants. But if I prevail against him and strike him down, you will become our servants and will serve us." Then the Philistines said, "I defy Israel's troops this day. Give me a man so we can fight each other." When Saul and all the Israelites heard the words of the Philistine, they were upset and very afraid. Now David was the son of an Ephrathite named Jesse from Bethlehem in Judah. He had 8 sons, and in Saul's day he was old and well advanced in years. Jesse's 3 oldest sons had followed Saul to war. The names of the 3 sons who went to war were Eliab, his firstborn, Abinadab the second, and Shammah, the third oldest. Now David was the youngest. While the three oldest sons followed Saul, David was going back and forth from Saul in order to care for his father's sheep in Bethlehem. Meanwhile, for 40 days, the Philistines approached every morning and evening and took his position. Jesse said to his son David, "Take your brothers, this ephah of roasted grain, and these 10 loaves of bread. Go quickly to the camp to your brothers. Also take these 10 portions of cheese to their commanding officers." Those are really nice gifts, by the way. "Find out how your brothers are doing and bring back their pledge that they received the goods. They are with Saul and the whole Israelite army in the valley of Elah, fighting with the Philistines." So David got up early in the morning and entrusted the flock to someone else who would watch over it. After loading up, he went just as Jesse had instructed him. He arrived at the camp as the army was going out to the battle lines, shouting its battle cry. Israel and the Philistines drew up their battle lines opposite each other. After David had entrusted his cargo to the care of the supply officer, he ran to the battlefront. When he arrived, he asked his brothers how they were doing. And as he was speaking with them, the champion named Goliath, the Philistine from Gath, was coming up from the battle lines of the Philistines. He spoke the way he usually did, and David heard it. When all the men of Israel saw this man, they retreated from his presence and were very afraid. The men of Israel said, "Have you seen this man who is coming up? He does so to defy Israel, but the king will make the man who can strike him down very wealthy. He will give him his daughter in marriage, and he will make his father's house exempt from tax obligations in Israel." David asked the men who were standing near him, "What will be done for the man who strikes down this Philistine and frees Israel from this humiliation? Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he defies the armies of the living God?" The soldiers told him what had been promised, saying, "This is what will be done for the man who can strike him down." When David's oldest brother, Eliab, heard him speaking to the men, he became angry with David and said, "Why have you come down here? To whom did you entrust those few sheep in the wilderness? I am familiar with your pride and deceit. You have come down here to watch the battle." David replied, "What have I done now? Can't I say anything?" We'll pause there for just a second. Okay. So you can see the intensity of this situation. Enough that the trained soldiers are quaking in fear. This huge giant who promises to slaughter them right there and their whole army. And David comes up. "Hey, what's going on?" "I don't know." Imagine this little teenage boy just walking into the army. What? "Hey, what do I get? Oh, I get to marry the king's daughter? I get what?" And so his brothers start insulting him. "Oh, man, you're just a shepherd. Where's your sheep? You're so proud. You think you're such an amazing hero." So it's amazing. There's these insults coming from this giant towards the whole army of Israel. And then there's insults coming from his own family. And it's amazing how David, he can handle these insults and criticism. He doesn't get all reactive. "Oh yeah? Well, what about you? Why aren't you?" You know, like, he doesn't have to be reactive. He doesn't have to be defensive. He can just be like, "Hey, I'm allowed to ask, aren't I? I'm not hurting anybody." And he continues on. So we see this real strength and security in this young guy. Then he turned from those, we're continuing on the backside, who were nearby to someone else. And he asked the same question, but they gave him the same answer as before. When David's words were overheard and reported to Saul, he called for him. David said to Saul, "Don't let anyone be discouraged. Your servant will go and fight this Philistine." But Saul replied to David, "You aren't able to go against the Philistine and fight him. You're just a boy. He's been a warrior from his youth." David replied to Saul, "Your servant has been a shepherd for his father's flocks. Whenever a lion or bear would come and carry off a sheep from the flock, I would go out after it, strike it down, and rescue the sheep from its mouth. If it rose up against me, I would grab it by its jaw, strike it, and kill it. Wow. Your servant has struck down both the lion and the bear. This uncircumcised Philistine will be just like one of them, for he has defied the armies of the living God. David went on to say, "The Lord who delivered me from the lion and the bear will also deliver me from the hand of this Philistine." Then Saul said to David, he's convinced, "Go, the Lord will be with you." Then Saul clothed David with his own fighting attire and put a bronze helmet on his head. He also put body armor on him. David strapped on his sword over his fighting attire and tried to walk around, but he was not used to them. David said to Saul, "I can't walk in these things, for I'm not used to them." So David removed them. He took his staff in his hand. He picked out 5 smooth stones from the stream. He placed them in the pouch of his shepherd's bag, took his sling in hand, and approached the Philistine. The Philistine, with his shield bearer walking in front of him, kept coming closer to David. When the Philistine looked carefully at David, he despised him, for he was only a ruddy and handsome boy. The Philistine said to David, "Am I a dog that you're coming after me with sticks?" Then the Philistine cursed David by his gods. The Philistine said to David, "Come here to me, so I can give your flesh to the birds of the sky and the wild animals of the field." But David replied to the Philistine, "You are coming against me with sword and spear and javelin, but I am coming against you in the name of the Lord of heaven's armies, the God of Israel's armies, whom you have defied. This very day the Lord will deliver you into my hand. I will strike you down and cut off your head. This day I will give the corpse of the Philistine army to the birds of the sky and the wild animals of the land. Then all the land will realize that Israel has a God, and all this assembly will know that it is not by sword or spear that the Lord saves, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will deliver you into our hand." That's like William Wallace status right there. And then I think at the end he went, "Freedom!" Okay. The Philistine drew steadily closer to David to attack him, while David quickly ran toward the battle line to attack the Philistine. David reached his hand into the bag, took out a stone. He slung it, striking the Philistine on the forehead. The stone sank deeply into his forehead, and he fell down with his face to the ground. David prevailed over the Philistine with just the sling and the stone. He struck down the Philistine and killed him. David did not even have a sword in his hand. David ran and stood over the Philistine. He grabbed Goliath's sword, drew it from its sheath, and after killing him, he cut off his head with it. When the Philistines saw their champion was dead, they ran away. Then the men of Israel and Judah charged forward, shouting a battle cry. They chased the Philistines to the valley and to the very gates of Ekron. The Philistine corpses lay fallen along the Sharon road to Gath and Ekron. When the Israelites returned from their hot pursuit of the Philistines, they looted their camp. David took the head of the Philistine and brought it to Jerusalem, and he put Goliath's weapon in his tent. Now as Saul watched David going out to fight the Philistine, he asked Abner, the general in command of his army, "Whose son is that young man, Abner?" Abner replied, "As surely as you live, O king, I don't know." The king said, "Find out whose son this boy is." So when David returned from striking down the Philistine, Abner took him and brought him before Saul. He still had the head of the Philistine in his hand. Saul said to him, "Whose son are you, young man?" David replied, "I am the son of your servant, Jesse, in Bethlehem. Don't you know me? I play music for you all the time." So a couple things. And David didn't say that, right? Okay. It's amazing to me, in this secure place, David is able to intentionally remember God's past faithfulness during times of anxiety. sometimes when we have a lot of anxiety in our lives, it's like spiritual amnesia. The fear just comes in and all those memories of how faithful God has been in every situation somehow just vaporize. And in this time of great anxiety, there's just anxiety all around him, huge fear. David doesn't think of that. He remembers, man, God was faithful to me. When there was a bear and a lion, God gave me the strength to overcome them. He could give me the strength to overcome my current situation. A secure person is able to know who they are, and they don't have to conform to others' expectations or fears. It's amazing. He's like, Saul wants to give him battle armor. He's like, I'm not used to this. I can't even walk in it. I don't need your battle armor. This is how I roll. You know, I got a sling, and I'm going to pick out 5 perfect stones. And he knows who he is. He has this confidence. This is how I am. I'm not saying armor's bad. Go for it. But it's not for me. A secure person is able to trust God's strength in challenges bigger than themselves. I love how David doesn't come to Goliath and say, actually, I'm a much better fighter than you. He doesn't say anything about himself. He just says, you know, you've defied the living God. And there is a God in heaven who is above all of this, and he will destroy you. And he's able, in those challenges, to lean into God, to really find God is strong enough for this. And in that, I like how it says, so Goliath is like marching towards him, and he's got this guy with a shield in front of him, you know, 2 guys marching forward, slowly coming at him. And David comes down, he gets the thing, and he comes running at him. He comes charging at Goliath. He doesn't wait for him. And I think it's so beautiful when in a secure place we can lean into the challenges of our life instead of shying away from them. And also David, he's not upset at the end when Saul doesn't even know his name. It's just like, this is who I am. I'm your servant. He's okay with getting overlooked. What a great sign of security. So what I want to talk about a little bit is, how in the world did a young person cultivate such a dynamic relationship with God? How did he know so much about God that he could be that secure against a giant? And the same question, how can we become so secure in God that we can continue to stand up to the giants in our lives, or what seem like giants, those obstacles before us that we face? And what I see in David is that David shared his life with God in a really honest, transparent, and raw way. And so David, he's this musician, and David wrote songs, and he sang songs. And David was a shepherd, so he's just out with the sheep. And he got to know God. And the Psalms, so there's 150 songs written in the Bible, and they're at the very center of the Bible. And the Psalms are these, kind of capture that heart of prayer, that being before God. And for me in my life, the Psalms and the example of David have given me permission to be really real with God. And in my life, what that's looked like is, especially when I was younger, it was prayer walks at night. So when it's night and it's dark and nobody can see me, I used to go out all the time, hit the canal, go walk by wherever I could find a place where there wasn't people, and just walk and pour out my heart to God. And I love that David says in Psalm 62, trust in the Lord, pour out your heart to him. And I have seen in my life when I have been really real with God, and I have told him my fears, I've told him my anxieties, I've told him my failures, I've told him my joys, I've told him how I want to quit and run away. I've told him every little thing inside of me, that God has never, ever, ever condemned me. He's never shamed me. He's never been shocked. He's never distanced himself from me. He's never been offended by me. He has always been kind to me. He has always been understanding to me. Sometimes he's been very firm with me. But he has always been loving. And David, the Psalms and David's life have, for me, what has given me permission to be really honest with God. And I think it's such a beautiful thing to be in that place. But that wasn't it. It wasn't just that he was honest with God. Another amazing thing is that David bent his heart towards God. And David pushed through the wreckage of life, pushed through all the junk and all the stuff inside and outside, until he found this genuine, joyful heart of praise. And so the Psalms, in all their rawness, I love how they start really raw, like even complaining to God, "Where are you?" The Psalms pretty much always end with, "God, you are amazing, and I will trust you." That's the sense I get from them. And as I have been real with God, I find that I end up in that place. I end up in a place of, "God, you are amazing." God, my heart just leaps for joy because you are here with me. And I don't go for as many prayer walks as I used to. I actually journal more now. I don't know if I'm just getting older. But when I used to go out and dance and sprint down the canal and cry and lay on my face and climb trees and do wild and crazy stuff that David gave me permission to do, and I would never do if any of you guys saw me. But I often have a journal too, and I just write where I'm at, and God meets me there. I want to go through just a few Psalms because they're so amazing. I appreciate it this week. I was reading Eugene Peterson's book, Working the Angles, and he says the Psalms were the centerpiece in the cultivation of faith in the Hebrew way. They were the action shaping school of prayer in which men and women learned to give answer out of every part of their being to the God who was calling all creation and all redemption into existence. And so there are 150 psalms, which are songs written, and of those we know David wrote 74 of them. And there's a lot of them with no name. I would assume many of those are David's also, but that's just an assumption. I want to read to you just the start of a couple of those just to kind of get a flavor of this. Psalm 3 is one of David's. "Lord, they have increased who trouble me. Many are they who rise up against me. Many are they who say of me, 'There is no help for him in God.'" Psalm 4, "Hear me when I call, O God, of my righteousness. You have relieved me in my distress. Have mercy on me and hear my prayer." Psalm 5 of David, "Give ear to my words, O Lord. Consider my meditation. Give heed to the voice of my cry, my King and my God, for to you I will pray." Psalm 6, "O Lord, do not rebuke me in your anger, nor chasten me in your displeasure. Have mercy on me, O Lord, for I am weak. O Lord, heal me, for my bones are troubled. My soul also is greatly troubled. But you, O Lord, how long?" Psalm 7, "O Lord my God, in you I put my trust. Save me from all those who persecute me, and deliver me, lest they tear me like a lion, rending me in pieces, while there is none to deliver me." That heart, he just able to bring his heart to God. I'm so blessed by that and encouraged. And I just want to give you guys permission. You have permission to develop your relationship with God. That's not going to look like me. I wouldn't expect to see you guys on the canals, like yelling and climbing trees and doing, but in your own self, to develop and continue to develop. And I would say the people that I know of you guys, you have developed a really beautiful relationship with God. And to continue to cultivate that is my hope. And I feel like that is the sense of security. That is what gives us strength. That's what I want to pass on. David brought himself to God, all of himself, and he brought the reality of God to himself. He brought himself to God, and he brought the reality of God to himself. And even in one of the Psalms, he's like he's talking to himself. Hey, my soul, why are you so bothered? Remember God. It's like he brought the reality of God to himself, and he brought himself to God. And in that, he became so secure. And as we go through this series, some of the stuff that David walked through, that he endured in his life, is tremendous, crushing. But he was able to walk through it because of this secure bedrock foundation. And his bedrock foundation was not himself. It was God. And from that secure place, he could walk through all of it. And so like David, we can cultivate a dynamic relationship with God that becomes a life-giving source of strength and security. And in our flesh, your flesh is just who you are without God, just you. All of us are insecure. But in the Spirit, when we walk in the Spirit, we are so secure. We are in the midst of our enemies. We're in the perfect place. Right now, in the midst of the challenges of your life, you are in the perfect place. Because God is right here. And God is our strength. Let's pray and worship God a couple more songs. God, thank you that you are our security. God, I trust in myself sometimes, so often. And I just declare, may our eyes turn to you. May we look to you. May we find our security and strength in you. You are my fortress, my foundation. In you, I can face the giants in my life. I desire to walk with you and find more and more of your strength. Teach us your ways, God. Give us your heart. In Jesus' name, amen.